Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening to Bible Crossfire every week at this same time. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 14, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Jesus, talking about false teachers here, uses an analogy. Jesus is constantly teaching by analogies. The parables are analogies. Physical illustration, draw a spiritual parallel to make a point. Here, the blind leader represents the false religious teacher. The blind follower represents us if we allow that false religious teacher to lead us astray. The ditch represents being lost, going to the bad place, H-E-O-L. So you have two men, the physical analogy, the physical illustration, two men walking through a pasture, let's say, come up on a ditch. If they're both blind, they're going to both fall in. Spiritually, if we allow a false religious teacher to lead us astray, we're going to end up being lost like him. This thinking that, well, I'm responsible for following my pastor. Therefore, if he teaches something wrong, he'll be held responsible, but not me. I'm supposed to follow what he says. That's debunked by Jesus here. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. If we allow a false teacher to lead us astray, we're going to end up being lost just like him. That's why it's so important, so critical that we study the Bible for ourselves, prove our own self, make sure that we're believing exactly what the Bible says, because if we're going to let somebody lead us astray, if he's teaching something that's false, we're going to be lost just like him. It's that important. Our soul's destiny is dependent upon us believing and practicing the truth. Matthew 15, verse 14. As the announcer said, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open. Bible question or comment, you want to get on the air? The number is 877-655-6755. I have a friend who told me about this, quote, religious young lady who regularly indulges in premarital sex. And when I asked how she could do this and still claim to be a Christian, he said she told him that she repents every time. My friend called this reporting rather than repenting. And I think his description is exactly right. Here's a person that claims to be a Christian. They're committing fornication or adultery, as the case may be. After they commit it, they repent every time. That's just reporting. That's not actually repenting. A lot of people who claim to be Christians do a lot of reporting, but very little repenting. They know they do many things contrary to God's word. They're not really trying to stop it. What we need to realize is that just because we recognize something we're doing as sinful, we're not forgiven of it unless we repent of it. That is, we have to stop it. A little story Jesus tells in Matthew 21, 28, and 29 illustrates the meaning of repentance. He says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. You see, repentance involved the son changing his mind about what he was going to do and then changing his actions to follow suit. I've heard repentance defined this way. It's a change of mind leading to a change of action. I think that's a real good definition. The change of mind is the repenting. He said repentance is a change of mind. That's the repenting that leads to a change of action. The change of mind is the repenting. But if it's truly sincere, it should lead to a change of action. That's what the man said. I will not go. But afterward, he repented and went. He changed his mind, and that led to a change in action. Here's the definition for repent according to Thayer's Lexicon, a Greek Bible dictionary. To change one's mind for better, heartily, to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. Abhorrence, there's a word there that I'd like to underscore. Don't you think that if we truly develop an abhorrence of our sins, we aren't going to want to commit those sins over and over again, as some seem to think is okay? They really do not hate or abhor sin, because if they did, they would want to quit their sin. You follow me? If you have a Bible question or comment, The number to call is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. One thing that's always required for forgiveness of any sin is repentance. Jesus states this in Luke 13:3. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Susan from Illinois, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call. The phrase absent from the body is present with the Lord. So if I was to die as a believer, I would be in the presence of the Lord. But then it says that in the rapture, that the dead in Christ will be raised first. So am I dead? If I should die today, I'm a believer. If I should die today, am I present with the Lord? Or if I should die today as a believer, am I asleep in the grave until the resurrection?
Okay, that's a very good question. I think the best place to turn to answer that question is Luke 16. Do you remember the story, Susan, of the rich man and Lazarus?
Yes.
In Luke 16? Here's Luke 16, verse 19, beginning. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between you us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So I think the answer is from that passage, Susan, when somebody dies, you hadn't gotten to the judgment day yet. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4, where you quoted from, is talking about the end of the world, the rapture, the second coming of Christ. What about people now that say die before that time? They go to Hades. According to this text in Luke 16, and there's two sides of Hades. It says it's divided by a gulf. Nobody can pass between the two sides, is what we just read. One side is Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. That's the people who die faithful to the Lord. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, for they will have rest unto their labors, Revelation 14:13. And then the other side of Hades is torment. The rich man went to torment. Lazarus went to comfort, Abraham's bosom. They couldn't pass between the two. So everybody goes there waiting on the judgment day. They're not just asleep, you know, dead asleep. Mm-hmm. They're conscious and existing in Hades waiting for the judgment day. And when the judgment day comes, everybody in the comfort part of Hades will go to heaven. Everybody in the torment part of Hades will go to H-E-L, bad place.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense, Susan?
Yes, it does. It makes sense. When it says the dead in Christ will rise first, so the ones that have died before the rapture, they are in paradise waiting for judgment, and they are the ones that are to be raised first. Is that what I'm understanding?
I believe you got, that's exactly right. You're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, okay? And it says the dead in Christ will rise first, verse 16. That's as opposed to verse 17. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. So it's saying if you die before the second coming of Christ, then you're going to be raised up to meet the Lord in the air. And then the people who are alive will meet him too, see? So it's the dead in Christ as opposed to the live people in Christ. The dead in Christ will rise to meet Christ. The people who are still alive at the second coming will also meet Christ.
Amen.
Okay, so the dead in Christ would be in the comfort part of Hades, is where they would be when Jesus comes back. That's what we see in Luke 16, verses 19 and following, which I just read a while ago.
Yes, sir.
Okay. So when we die, it's not like we're going to go be asleep, meaning unconscious, waiting. We're going to go. Remember Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise.
Yes.
Right. So Acts 2 says his soul was not left in Hades. So Jesus went to Hades. His soul was not left in Hades. So he went to Hades. That was called paradise. He was in Hades with the thief, the comfort part of Hades, not the torment part of Hades. You remember that?
I got you. Yes, I do. That was what I was going to also reference today. So that the thief on the cross, when Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So the thief on the cross, he is still in paradise waiting for the judgment.
Yep. And it says in Acts 2:31, his soul was not left in Hades, referring to Jesus. That's right. So the thief is
correct.
Still there.
Yeah.
Jesus went there, was with him in paradise, the comfort part of Hades, for 3 days, and then was raised up, and the thief is still there. And he'll go to heaven when at the judgment day. What you were quoting from 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're going to be raised from the dead to meet the Lord, and then the people who are in Christ and alive will meet the Lord in the air then. So if you go into, let's say, John chapter 5, it also talks about the resurrection, because it says the wicked are going to be raised also. I'm looking at John 5:28 says, marvel not at this. Jesus is talking here. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of condemnation. He's talking about the end of the world, the second coming of Christ. Mm-hmm. All the people who have died, the wicked and the just, the faithful and the wicked, will be raised. They that have done good will be raised to resurrection of life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. John 5:29. Does that make sense, Susan?
No. Yes, it does. Yes,
Any
it does.
Any other follow-ups? Appreciate your call. Any other follow-ups?
No, sir.
Okay. You have a good evening. Thank you for your call.
You are very welcome, and thank you for taking my call, and have a good evening.
Same to you. Bye-bye. So one thing that is always required for repentance, for forgiveness, is repentance. By the way, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. The number to call is 877-655-6755. Jesus said, I'm repeating this, Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is always required to be forgiven. In telling believers what they had to do to be saved initially, Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So these believers, to become Christians, had to repent and be baptized, had to repent. Then you have a Christian, Simon, in Acts chapter 8, a Christian who sinned. Peter told Simon, who had sinned, a Christian, in Acts 8:22, repent ye therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So if you're becoming a Christian, you got to repent of your sins to be forgiven. If you're already a Christian, you got to repent of your sins to be forgiven. Repenting is always required to be forgiven. And repenting of a sin means committing to quit such sin and then following through on that commitment by actually quitting the sin. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. If you're repenting of committing sin, you're making up your mind to quit committing the sin, and then you're going to follow through and actually quit. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Unfortunately, many so-called Christians acknowledge their sin before God, but they have no real intention of stopping their sin. I guess they've been led to think that God's grace allows them to continue to sin and still be saved. Nothing could be further from the truth. You cannot continue in your sin and still be saved. You say, but doesn't the grace of God, doesn't the blood of Christ take care of that? Of course it does. Whoso forsaketh his sins, God will show mercy. Proverbs 28:13. So it only, the grace, the blood of Christ takes care of sin, but only if we repent. Let me give you some examples of people who maybe are just reporting their sins, but not actually repenting. How about believers who cuss? They feel bad about it, but they don't make a sincere effort to stop it. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We're not to let any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. So if we're going to be forgiven for cussing, we're going to have to repent of cussing, and we're going to have to commit to stopping it, and that's going to lead to us stopping cussing. A lot of people claim to be Christians. They cuss. They feel bad about it, but they keep on doing it. They report to God maybe that they're cussing, but they never actually repent of it. How about believers who break traffic laws and think nothing of it? They break traffic laws and do nothing of it, and they think nothing of it. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So we are to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. This is not talking about if the government were to tell you to do something that runs contrary to God's law. We ought to obey God rather than men in that case, Acts 5:29. But most of the things they tell us to do, like the traffic laws, there's nothing. We have to obey those laws. There's nothing there that's going to cause us to violate God's law. We got to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. People claim to be Christians. They're believers. They continually break the traffic laws, the speed limit laws, and so forth. Don't think anything about it. They keep on doing it. Maybe they feel bad about it. So they report it, but they don't repent. They keep on doing it. They don't quit breaking the speed limit laws, for example. How about believers who watch nudity via R-rated movies and et cetera? Matthew 5:28, Jesus said that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So that's this nudity, or even half nudity, causes lust. The lust is sinful. We go to these movies, watch these movies. We're committing sin. People do it. They report, but they don't repent. They don't repent of watching trashy movies on TV or at the movie theater, wherever they are. That's just reporting and not repenting. They feel bad about it, but they never do anything to stop it. How about young ladies who wear bikinis to go swimming? 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So women are to dress modestly. Men are too, with shamefacedness. They're to be ashamed of showing their nakedness. The private parts of a woman are to be reserved for her husband, nobody else. Yep, the bikinis are showing almost everything. Bikinis at the beach, that doesn't make it right. Young ladies, they wear bikinis to the beach. They're violating 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. They don't repent of it. Maybe you might say they're reporting it. They know it's wrong. People know it's wrong to show themselves like that. But they do it anyway. They're reporting, but they're not repenting of wearing immodest apparel. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open if you have a Bible question or comment. What about believers who stay in adulterous marriages? They think they can repent of divorcing and remarrying without rectifying the situation. Let me read Matthew 19:9. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So if I divorce my wife for any reason other than her cheating on me sexually, and I remarry that second marriage, let's say I marry Betty, divorce Carol, marry Betty, that second marriage to Betty, Jesus calls it adultery. People think, well, I can just stay in that marriage. I can repent of adultery, and even though the whole time I'm planning on continuing to commit adultery with Betty. That's not repenting. If I'm in an adulterous marriage with Betty and I repent of that, that means it's a change of mind leading to a change of action. That means I'm going to cease the adultery. To say I'm sorry for committing the adultery, I'm still planning on continuing to commit it with that second wife, that's not really repenting. Repenting means you terminate that adulterous marriage, you seek reconciliation with your original spouse. That's what repentance would mean. Anything else is just reporting and not repenting. I'm pretty confident we have a lot of people listening tonight that are in their second or third marriage. Maybe you go to church all the time, but you're in your second or third marriage. Jesus would call your marriage adultery. The church you go to just accepts it. So you think it's okay because the preacher where you go accepts it. But Jesus doesn't accept it. Matthew 19:9, if you do that, if you put away your wife for any reason other than fornication and marry another, you're in an adulterous marriage. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. If you marry a woman who's been put away by her husband for any reason, you're in adultery. You can't just report that. You got to repent of it. I know most churches will tell you you're okay. All the churches 100 years ago said it was wrong, required people to terminate adulterous marriages. If you want proof of that, call or text me after the program and I'll send you the proof that all the churches 100 years ago said you got to get out of these adulterous marriages. Now, probably less than 5% of churches across America, United States and Canada say you got to get out of the marriage when you repent of it, an adulterous marriage. They all used to 100 years ago. Now hardly any of them do. They all just compromised through the years. Why? The divorce rate went up and they knew they'd lose a lot of members if they stood for the truth on divorce and remarriage. Well, y'all remember Mark 6, John the Baptist told Herod about his marriage to Herodias. It's not lawful for you to have her. Herod had divorced his wife. Herodias had divorced her husband. Now Herod's married to Herodias. The Old Testament law is still binding at this time, of course. But John the Baptist confronted him. He didn't say, stay in the marriage because the church might lose a few members if we don't say that. No, he stood for the truth. He said, it's not lawful for you to have her, meaning if you want to be right with God, if it's not lawful for you to have her, if you want to be right with God, you're going to have to terminate that marriage. That's what he's telling Herod to do. Herodias got so mad, she had John the Baptist's head cut off. We have preachers today who aren't willing to stand for the truth on divorce and remarriage because they're afraid they'll lose a few members. John the Baptist was willing to stand for the truth on divorce and remarriage in his day, and it cost him his head. A guy named Les called into this Bible Crossfire program back in July, and he said this. I've got a quote. I knew that I was marrying another man's wife, a divorced woman, and I didn't know what to do about it, but we did it anyway, and I married her. I'm still married to her today. Because I married another man's wife, I actually excluded myself from being a person. He's talking about in the ministry. The gift that I have is to have the gift of prophecy from the Holy Spirit. That's the way many denominational people approach sin. It's okay with God in the congregation for members to live in adultery as long as they're not the preacher. That's the way they approach it. I can just report, not repent. I can live in this adulterous marriage if I'm not the preacher. God won't mind, even though it's adultery. Phyllis from Washington State, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I have a question in regards to women's health care and going to gynecologists that are men. And I would like to know, what do you think is the biblical viewpoint on this?
You know, I think it's better to have one that's a lady, but I'm not going to say that's a sin. A doctor has to examine a person and may have to see a person's private parts, but they're not doing it because it's not a sexual kind of thing at all. So I think it's better probably to go to a gynecologist that's a female, but I'm not going to say it's wrong to go to one that's a male. Nurses see men who are, you know, not properly clothed all the time when they're trying to help them. And I don't think that's necessarily a sin if the nurse is trying to help a man who's not properly clothed because it's not a sexual thing. Phyllis, I appreciate your call. I got to go off the air, okay?
Thank you.
Have a good evening. If you would like to have a free 1 hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, I want you to give me a call or text me at this number, my cell phone number, 256-682-9753. Call or text me if you would like a free 1 hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience. That my text number, my cell number is 256-682-9753. Go to BibleCrossfire.com to listen to old programs, to ask me a question, the email. Appreciate you listening to the program tonight. Be sure and listen next week at this same time.